Today's passage is entitled, The Absolute Necessity of Forgiveness. There are certain things in life that are absolutely imperative to achieve certain results. A fire has to have oxygen to burn. A car needs fuel to run. You need air to live. And one must forgive to experience the abundant life in Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to earth and began his teaching, he said some very revolutionary things. Things like, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left one also. When you give to the needy, do it in secret. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, these teachings were radical, to say the least, because they seemed to fly in the face of what really seems to be the right thing to do. Don't take credit for the good things that I've done. Don't take revenge against people who have wronged me. Bless and forgive my enemies. Now, the disciples knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and so that what he said had to be right. But this whole thing about forgiving and blessing those who hurt us was really over the top. I mean, maybe we could do it once in a while if the offense isn't real serious, but make it a lifestyle? Is he really serious about this? This new teaching was eating away at all of them, and Peter could stand it no longer. So in verse 21, he comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Have you ever tried to exaggerate something to make a point? What do you want me to do, officer? Drive 5 miles an hour? Boss, what you pay me makes Mother Teresa look wealthy. Or my mother's favorite, you've got more problems than Carter has liver pills. Whatever that means. You ever heard that one?
Yeah.
I actually looked it up. Some guy named Carter in the late 1800s had these little liver pills, and apparently he had a lot of them that was supposed to be a healing agent for much. But that was my mom's favorite. But this is what Peter's doing here. He is so troubled by Jesus' teaching on forgiveness that he uses exaggeration to make his point that the whole concept seems crazy. I mean, how many times do I got to forgive someone, Lord? Up to seven times? He thinks he's going to get an answer like, I see your point, Peter. If you do it once, you're going to have to do it again. And there has to be a limit. Otherwise, the offender is just going to keep on doing it. But the answer he gets is, not what he expects. Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. He says, Peter, I see you, and I'm going to call you. More than that, I'm going to raise you. And he uses the story to back up his point, which he often did. Pick it up in verse 23. He said this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Okay, now it's Jesus' turn to use a little exaggeration to make a point. A bag of gold, or a talent of gold, as some of the translations say, was worth 20 years of a day laborer's wages. So using the figure of $100 a day for a laborer, 10,000 talents calculates out to $7 billion. When people heard this amount, they would have gotten the point that it is an astronomical sum. It could never be paid back, no matter how hard the person tried. And so the punishment for the inability to pay for this guy would be his life. Not only his life, but his wife and his kids as well, as they would all be sold into slavery. And not only would they all be separated and never see each other again, but their lives would basically be over as they would become someone else's property, subject to all kinds of abuses with absolutely no rights, with no hope of freedom for them or their descendants forever. So you can see the desperate situation this guy is in. And he responds accordingly. Verse 25, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, this is absolutely amazing. The master doesn't enforce his rights to recoup even some of the losses by selling the man and his family into slavery. He doesn't even reduce the amount to something more manageable so at least the guy can pay something back. He doesn't say, tell you what, you pay me back $200 a week for the rest of your life, we'll call the whole thing good. He cancels the entire debt. This dude's got to be on cloud nine. Here he was facing the imminent destiny of never seeing his wife and kids again, knowing it would be his fault that his posterity would be in bondage forever. And now all's forgiven? Can you imagine the adulation he had to be feeling? Certainly he would go out and do the same for somebody else, but he doesn't. Verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now a silver coin, also known as denarius, was worth one day of a laborer's wages. So using the same figure of $100 a day, for a laborer, the amount translates into about $10,000 that he was owed. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Ever notice that when you act wrongly, it always comes back to haunt you? When you act in an immoral or unethical manner, you always eventually get exposed. You never seem to get away with anything. This is because God sees everything. Proverbs 5 says, all of man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all our paths. Numbers 32 says, your sins will find you out. In the end, you're not going to escape the consequences of sin. You're going to be held accountable. Just like this guy was. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, other translations use the word tormentors here for jailers. Who in the world do you think those are? Those are nothing more than demonic forces who get full rights to torment a person who refuses to forgive. Counselors will tell you that when a person is suffering from anxiety, anger, fear, paranoia, and suicidal thoughts, often at the root of their problem, buried under all these emotions, is unforgiveness. And they are tormented, oftentimes day and night, by the demons who have a stronghold due to their unwillingness to forgive. And here's the kicker line of the whole story, verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Who hands you over? God will. When I was going through my rebirthing process about 23 years ago, I read this story for the first time. And I got to tell you, I didn't get it. I was downright angry when I read that. I said, Lord, you have this wrong. They're the ones who hurt me. And now you're handing me over to the tormentors? Don't you think you got this little backwards? Don't you think it's them that they should be handed over to the tormentors? And I was perplexed. I was depressed about this whole thing. And I remember sitting there thinking about it, and I didn't get it. I was at a loss, and this voice came into my head, and I know it was the Lord because I didn't get it. You might as well have just given me advanced calculus and said, give me the answer, because I was out. I didn't get it. But this voice came in my head, and here's what it said, Todd, it's for you. And I remember having this conversation. I said, it's for me? He says, yeah, it's for you. And then this other thought came into my head, which I know also came from the Lord. It's like, well, when I think about it, a lot of people who hurt me, they didn't even know they hurt me. And other people who hurt me, they didn't even care that they hurt me. So who's the one getting hurt by hanging on to all this bitterness and anger? It's me. And he led me into forgiveness, and it changed my life. I mean, I still get angry. I still get offended, but man, I don't carry it. I don't carry it. I take those thoughts captive, and I move on in the grace of God, and my life is so much better now than what it was. And I hope that you'll be able to do that too. Now, there are 9 biblical precepts that I came up with from this story, and we're going to take them here one at a time. Precept number 1, the amount of your sin against God is unrepayable. Jesus likened our debt against God to 10,000 talents of gold. To put that in perspective, a little over 1,000 talents of gold was used in the building of Solomon's temple, the temple where everything was overlaid with gold. That was a tenth of the gold that Jesus brought up here. In fact, at that time, the time Solomon built his temple, that 1,086 talents of gold was roughly half the world's gold supply at the time. So it's highly likely when Jesus made this statement, there wasn't even 10,000 talents of gold accessible in the world. So what he was saying was, your sins against God are greater than the riches of all the gold in the world. And if you don't think you can be that sinful, consider this. Jesus says, when you've hated someone in your heart, you've committed murder in God's eyes. When you've looked at another person lustfully, you've committed adultery. And when you've known the good you were supposed to do, but you didn't do it, the Bible says you've sinned there too. Now pile these sins onto every time you have taken something that wasn't yours, taken the Lord's name in vain, desired something, deeply desired something, coveted something that someone else has, and loved something of this world more than God. And now see how you're doing. And if you still think you're in good shape, then you're filled with pride, which God hates more than anything. So please don't fall for Satan's lie that the debt of your sin isn't that great, that you just need to do enough good deeds to offset your bad ones and you'll be okay. Even if that were true, and you were the most righteous person on the face of the earth, comparing your good deeds to your sin would like be comparing Mount Baldhead and Saugatuck to Mount Everest. Which leads us into precept number 2. A person who won't forgive from his heart has forgotten or has never come to grips with how great their sin is. The guy in the story has been forgiven of $7 billion, yet he is absolutely unmoved. Nowhere in the story do we read that he is thankful or overjoyed by the fact that his debt is forgiven. He's way more interested in getting what is owed to him than he is in giving praise and thanks to the one who set him free. And it causes him to act very poorly. This is how it is with unbelievers. They are unfazed by the incredible offer of God's grace and consumed with getting what is owed to them. And for them, their sin is held against them forever. Notice that when the master found out what had happened, he reassessed the whole amount of debt back against that man. And the man was tormented for eternity. This is the destiny for all who choose to reject God's command to forgive. Jesus explained it well in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He said this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, this is an alarming passage and one that should make the back of the hairs on the back of our neck stand up. If we won't forgive others, God will not forgive us. So what are you saying, Pastor? If I won't forgive, I'll lose my salvation? I'm saying if you won't forgive, you've never experienced salvation. For how could anyone who truly has experienced the wonderful grace of God, been forgiven of the myriad of sins that they have committed, not offer forgiveness to others? If they can't, they are certainly not walking in the footsteps of the one they claim to follow, which leads us into precept number 3. Christ modeled forgiveness perfectly for us. In this story, God is represented by the master, and he freely forgave the entire debt of the servant, though the man did nothing to receive the pardon. 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross, literally beaten to death and mocked by the men he had given life to. He was actually sustaining their lives as they beat him to death. And not only that, but he forgave them. And he interceded for them, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, I don't know how bad someone has hurt you, but it's probably not worse than being beaten to death. But even if it is, you still have the perfect model to follow, who's not asking you to do anything he didn't do first. Precept number 4, forgiveness is imperative to Christianity. In fact, there is no such thing as an unforgiving Christian. To illustrate this point, I'm reminded of a story Dean told me of a man he had met in Africa. This man's wife and children had been burned alive inside their local church by a group of Muslim radicals. He himself bore a massive scar from ear to ear across his face after they had hit him with a machete and left him for dead. But he had a peace about him that astounded Dean, that radiated through his persona, and so much so that Dean asked the man if he had forgiven the men who had done this terrible atrocity to him and his family, to which the guy replied, "Of course, I'm a Christian." Because that's what Christians do. Because we follow Christ. So if you're going to hold on to unforgiveness against others, would you just please stop referring to yourself as a Christian? It's confusing a lot of people when we say we follow Christ, but then don't walk in his ways. And we actually become a stumbling block to many, which leads us into precept number 5. The ability to forgive is a telltale sign that a person has been born again. Because the only way we can truly do it is under the power of the Holy Spirit. True forgiveness wars against our human nature. It's nearly impossible to do in our own strength. For the forgiveness must come, as Jesus said, from your heart. Many people claim to have forgiven others with their mouths, but few have actually experienced the true freedom of it by doing it from their hearts. This reminds me of a story of a woman named Joyce that Chris and I got to know several years ago. We were leading a group of people who had gone through freedom appointments and wanted more ministry. So Chris and I were leading this group, and there was a woman in there named Joyce, and she was very angry at her husband. Very bitter against him. He wasn't in the group, and so she used that time to mainly pretty much complain about him. He had had an affair on her several years before, and they were reconciled, and they were trying to continue to make this thing work, but she was still angry, and she continued to nag at him. And so what he did then was he ran away, and he would spend very little time at home because he didn't like it at home. And he was quite a handy guy, so he could fix a lot of things. So he's always out fixing things for everybody else, but doing nothing at their home, which just made her more and more angry, and things got really bad. And finally, after hearing this for several weeks, I said, "Joyce, you need to forgive your husband." She said, "Oh, but I have." I said, "I don't think you have from your heart." Well, she got real quiet, and the meeting continued on. And at the end of the meeting, we had a prayer, and before the last amen was out, she just said, "I just want everyone to know that I'm not coming back to this group because of him." She pointed right at me. And I said, "Joyce, I am really sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. It's just that you're not really getting the abundant life in Christ, which I want for you, and I know that's only going to come through forgiveness." Well, she left in a huff and did not come back the next week to the group. But 2 weeks later, she was back, and she had a smile on her face, and she participated in the discussions, and she never said one word about her husband, not negative anyway, and nobody said anything. We went through the meeting, and we ended the meeting in prayer, and she sat there, and she said, "I just want everyone to know that I finally forgave my husband." And everybody was like, "Whoa, we could tell there was something different about you. You got a smile on your face. Congratulations." She said, "Yeah, I thought I had before, but I hadn't. And now I have, and our marriage has never been better, and I'm just so thankful." Which leads us into precept number 6. Forgiveness is first and foremost for the forgiver. It can be a great blessing for a person to know they've been forgiven, but the true healing that forgiveness brings is the greatest for those who forgive. Studies resoundingly show that unforgiveness causes stress, anxiety, depression, paranoia, and fear. These emotional states are proven to be the main culprits in many health problems, such as high blood pressure, hypertension, and heart disease. So to hang on to unforgiveness is hazardous to your health. On the contrary, forgiving others produces several benefits to your health. See, Noah's got it up there already. According to research conducted by Mayo Clinic, this is secular research done by the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, health benefits of forgiveness include less anxiety, stress, and hostility, fewer symptoms of depression, lower blood pressure, stronger immune system, improved heart health, higher self-esteem, healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being. You see, because your body follows your mind. Proverbs 14:30 says, a mind at peace gives life to the body. And when we forgive, we act like Jesus, and he gives us his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Let's go to precept number 7. Sin done against us does hurt. And forgiving it doesn't minimize it or make it right in any way. Jesus put an approximate value of $10,000 to explain the debt someone else owed this guy in our story. $10,000 is a fair amount of money. It's worth more to some than others, but losing it would be felt by every person here. So what Jesus is saying here is, I know it hurts. What was done to you was wrong, and I know it caused pain in your life, but you don't have the capacity to hang on to it. Someone once said, holding on to anger is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Is that the life you want? One that is sick and anemic by your own hand? Because that's what you sign up for when you choose not to forgive from your heart. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on Jesus, for he cares for you. One of the ways that we do that is by following his example of forgiveness and giving the problem to him. Because revenge isn't ours to take. For those who live by the sword, die by the sword. The path of revenge is the path of the evil one. You think it will lead to relief, but it only leads to destruction. So we need to let go of what we think is our right to revenge, which leads us into precept number 8. God will avenge us. He is the avenger. God is a God of justice, and we who are created in his image are people of justice. We are all angered by injustice, and rightly so. In Romans 12, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God says, I'm going to take care of this. You don't have to worry about it. Justice will be done. I guarantee it. To me, that is so freeing. I can let things go knowing that God is going to punish the wrongdoer. He can do it much better than I can anyway. All I need to do is get out of the way. In the same passage, Romans 12, he says, leave room for my wrath. As long as we are holding on to unforgiveness against people, we are standing in the way of what God wants to do in their lives. So forgive and get out of his way. Our only job in the matter is to do good to the one who's wronged us. Romans 12:20 says that if we do that, we will actually reap burning coals on their head. Now, this doesn't mean that we continue to put up with abuse. If there's a problem, address it. If you need help in doing so, get help. If you need to remove yourself for a while from a relationship, then do so. But don't look to punish the person to pay them back. That's God's job. Leave it to him. Precept number 9. If your forgiveness is limited, your love will be limited. This guy in our story certainly didn't love his fellow servant very well, did he? In Luke 7, Jesus said that whoever has been forgiven much loves much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And if you've forgiven little, it's because you forgive little. If someone has been forgiven little, it's not because they've sinned little, but rather because they've confessed little. It goes back to the same old issue of not recognizing their sin. You can't confess sin you don't acknowledge. So if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, and you will therefore be lacking in love, which is the greatest thing in life. Paul said this, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, 3 said this, "If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So, if without love we accomplish nothing, and since our ability to love is tied with our ability to forgive, how important is forgiveness? As I said before, the Christian life is impossible without it." So if you haven't been much of a forgiver, you've held on to offenses and grudges against those who have wronged you, punishing them over and over again in their mind for what they did to you, wanting so badly to see them suffer as much as you have, and you're tired of it? You're sick of drinking the poison and hope that they die? You're tired of having them dominate your thoughts and rob you of life's joys? And you're ready to turn them over to God to say, "Lord, I can't take it any longer. I release this person to you. You deal with them." The first thing you need to do is repent. Repent of the bitterness and anger you've stored in your heart. Repent of not realizing how much you've been forgiven of. Because obviously, if you've held on to unforgiveness, you have not been in touch with the full magnitude of your own sin. That's the precept of the whole story. God is willing to forgive all of your sin, no matter how bad it is. The guy in the story owed the master $7 billion, greater than any amount imaginable. Yet the master canceled the entire debt. He didn't even demand a partial payment. Likewise, God does not demand payment of any of your sin from you. Jesus paid for that. And you merely need to accept the gift and grant it to others. And then pray blessing into your offender's life. Now, when you pray blessing into someone's life, you're just asking God to interfere in their lives, to do what is ever necessary to bring them to repentance. God says, if you do those things, I will give you times of refreshing. He wants to give you that. But you got to make the first move. You got to participate. For if you want to experience the peace of God, we've got to be obedient to the commands of God. Let's pray. Great and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your incredible forgiveness. Lord, each one of us has transgressed you in so many ways, as Ryan brought up earlier, Lord. All the sins that we have in our minds that people don't even know about, Lord, you do. But yet you forgive, and you say that our debt is paid through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, your gift is amazing, that we've been forgiven of everything, that you don't remember one thing. As a matter of fact, you says that you separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, so that we're free to live, Lord, and to have salvation through you. Lord, may we never hold on to unforgiveness against others. May our sin be on our minds, Lord, not so much our sin, but our forgiveness, Lord, how great it is. And it may motivate us, Lord, to not hold on to anger and anxiety, Lord, against others, because that's no path. That's no way to live. So thank you for being serious about this, Lord, and showing us the best way. May we not be foolish and do things our own way, but may we learn from your word and apply it that we may have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.